Encourage you to turn to Luke 6. We have been looking at this sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Plain. And so far in this sermon, we have seen how Jesus has taught on the way of blessing and cursing in verses 20 to 26. And there we saw the importance of realizing our spiritual poverty before God. We learned how we should mourn for our sin, and we should hunger for Christ and the righteousness that He alone can bring. He alone can make us right with God. And then secondly, we were thinking a couple weeks ago about loving your enemies. And the power to do this comes from understanding our sinfulness before God and being touched, transformed, and overwhelmed by His wonderful grace, which is in Jesus Christ. Now today we come and consider this passage from verse 37, judging others. And the first point I want us to consider is measuring with abundant grace. Verse 37 says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." Now this passage does not forbid all forms of judgment, and it does not forbid us from being discerning as to what is right and what is wrong. In Matthew's account of Jesus giving very similar teaching, Jesus goes on quickly to warn of the danger of false prophets, and He shows how people can figure out who the false prophets are, how they can sense judge who the false prophets are by looking at the fruit in their lives. And in the evil days we live in, we need to be a discerning people. We do need to make judgments all the time as to what the Bible says is right and wrong and how that relates to the world around us. And we should not be afraid to declare what the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is wrong. We need to take a stand for righteousness and to speak against such things as greed, as immorality, including homosexuality, and speaking against things like abortion, the breaking of the Sabbath day, and so on. We are to be a discerning people and to speak about these things. But what this passage is condemning is a heart that is full of bitterness and that delights in condemning other people. Michael Bentley, in his commentary, says, "We have so much to be grateful for that we should not be carrying out witch hunts against others." And what Bentley is saying, that Christ's grace should indeed have overtaken us and consumed us, that a judging attitude and a condemning attitude should be far from what is normal in our lives. Now, Jesus isn't looking for those who will say that everything is acceptable and all right. No, Jesus is looking for those who know what is right and know what is wrong, but know this with a heart that is full of love and a heart that is full of grace. Followers of Christ should be those who are captured by grace. And that should be evident in the way we treat other people. And this, in many ways, is similar to what we were looking at in regards dealing with our enemies, in that no matter what they do, we're still to have a heart filled with love towards them, wanting what is best for them. Not wanting their evil ways to succeed, but wanting what is best. We should have a heart of love. And likewise here, love is to dominate our thoughts towards others, even when what we see them doing is something wrong. Love has to be there. We need to examine our hearts. We need to be honest about if we have genuine love and if we are speaking and acting in love towards others, particularly if we're critical. Think of people that you maybe have been critical about in this past week or weeks. People that you see faults in. Now, have you a love for these people? Is there a genuine love in your heart for them? When you talk about these people, is it genuinely done in love? Do you pray for these people? People that you would be critical of, people that you would judge. Do you pray in love for them? Do you pray that God will give you a love for them? And that's what Jesus is wanting here. He doesn't want wet Christians who will say everything's acceptable and all right. Jesus wasn't like that. But he's wanting loving Christians. Now, Jesus teaches here how we treat others will come back on us in how we're treated as well. He says there in verse 37, do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the mention of that measure in verse 38, it goes back to the days when, you know, the long robes and cloaks that people would wear. And one of the ways that they would carry the grain that they would buy would be basically that part of their cloak would be folded over in their lap, in a sense. And the grain would be poured into it, and the belt around it, it acted like a great big pocket. And basically what Jesus is saying here is that if we are those who are loving and gracious in our dealings to others, we will get an abundant measure of goodness and grace in our lives. Something that is well pressed down, as it were, into our pocket. No gaps, filled up, overflowing with the grace and the goodness of God. And we can think of the reverse. If we're people who are not giving and kind and gracious, if we're the reverse, if we're a judging, critical, and cynical people, then we will lose blessing. And if you look at people who are very critical in this world, you can often see that they rarely are happy people. Now, there's some debate here as to whether Jesus is talking about consequences that will be received in this world or at the judgment, at the end of the world, consequences for how we treat others. And the answer is probably a mixture of both. In this world, someone who doesn't judge or condemn people will be less likely to be judged and condemned themselves. Someone who is forgiving and giving in regards to their nature will more likely receive from others forgiveness and kindness. That's a general principle. And also in this world, God does repay people often for how they treat others. In regards to judgment, it's not that if we don't judge or condemn people and if we're forgiving and giving to people, that we'll earn God's forgiveness. All salvation, God's forgiveness is all of grace. It's not something we earn. But the point is, those who have received the salvation, the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus should be those, and indeed will be those, who are not condemning others because they're filled with kindness and grace. It's a mark of a Christian that they're forgiving and gracious to others. Are you someone who's loving, forgiving? Are you a giving person? Are you a gracious person? Or are you someone who's hard, judging, condemning? It's the spirit within that Jesus is concerned with. And I know I have to put up my hand. I'm sure most of us have to put up our hands. I'm sure all of us have that at times when our spirits, we've been far too quick to judge, too critical, and not loving and gracious as we should. And if we are like that, if we're not loving and gracious, if we're critical always of others, what does this say about our understanding of our sinfulness before God and our experience of grace in Christ? And you know, someone who is an evangelical or professes to be an evangelical Christian but has no grace, that is a very sad person, a terrible witness that is. Those who have grasped what grace is should be the most loving and gracious people there is. So measuring with abundant grace, as we have been given, let us give to others. And then secondly, leading with clear vision in verses 39 to 40. Verse 39, Jesus says, it says, he also told him this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? And Jesus, by this parable, speaks of the importance of those who lead and teach having a clear vision as to where they're going. The blind cannot lead the blind. Now, why does Jesus say this at this point? He's talking about judging others, and then he says the blind cannot lead the blind. Why does he say this? Well, I think it appears to be because having a judgmental attitude to others will prevent a leader or teaching having a clear vision. If we are judging towards others, if we are always condemning others, there's a blockage between our relationship, between us and our relationship with God. And we will not have the vision of God that we should have. And I think also we can say that having a vision that includes grace and forgiveness towards others, that's at the heart of what Jesus wants his followers to be taught and to have in their lives and what they're to pass on to other people. And so to be a good leader and teacher, you need to have a right vision about yourself. You need regular self-examination. Shoot it on, boys. There are two spots there. The danger, if you haven't a clear, full, and well-balanced vision of God's truth, is that you give a twisted and distorted picture of Christianity and the Christian life. You know, it's so important that our view of Christianity and what we pass on to others is what it should be. This is one of the strengths of the systematic expository preaching that you've had in this church for decades. Myself, like my predecessors, we work through books of the Bible. And that means we can't avoid things which come up in books. It also means that you're getting a good balanced diet of the truth of God's word. The danger with textual preachers where men Sunday by Sunday go to one passage and then another passage is that they need to be well-rounded male and reading in a very balanced manner themselves if what they're going to give is balance. But the good diet of God's word is to give us a clear vision of his truth and what the Lord wants for us. And the reason having this clear vision is important for a teacher is because he cannot expect to lead people beyond where they are at themselves. Look there in verse 40. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, in Jesus' day, when there were no libraries, there was certainly no access to the internet, a student was totally dependent on their teacher for all the knowledge that they had. They couldn't go down to the library or pick up a book or go on the internet to add to their knowledge. They were totally dependent on their teacher. They didn't have the opportunity to go beyond what their teacher taught them. And so they never would have gone in their knowledge beyond the teacher. Now, we live in a very different world today in regards to access to information. But there's an important spiritual point here nonetheless. Norman Brown, who retired recently as minister in Wellington Street, he used to regularly say, it's a frightening thing to see yourself running around on two little legs. Speaking, of course, of children. Our children will become like us in how they talk, in their attitudes, and in their behavior. They will copy us far more than we ever realize. And this is also true of our spiritual children in regards to who we teach and lead. And we cannot expect our spiritual children to reach a spiritual level beyond that which we are at. And therefore, those of us who lead and teach, we need seriously to pause for self-examination. Because we can be a real blockage to people progressing spiritually. Where we are at spiritually will impact those that we lead and teach. Probably a lot more than we ever realize. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves a few questions. And let me give a few questions for all of us here. First of all, how is our love for Christ? Is he continuing to thrill our souls? Or is our love has it grown cold? Have we a great desire to see Jesus glorified, honored? Have we a passion for the things of God? How are our private devotions? Are our Bible reading and private prayer times, are they regular? And are they real encounters with God and not just a ritual or routine that we go through? Are we devoted to public worship? Are we devoted to the morning and evening services? Are we devoted to the Bible study and prayer meeting midweek, like what the early believers were? Can we say, like the early believers, that we're devoted to the worship and the teaching of the church if we regularly miss evening services or miss midweeks when we can be there? What does this say about the state of our heart if we don't want to be devoted to these things? And what impact does this have upon our children and our young people? Remember, students will not go beyond their teacher. What impact does it have upon them when they're at the evening service and they don't see their elder or their committee man, their Sunday school teacher, their youth fellowship leader, their youth club leader, their BB or GB officer? If they don't see them there and they see a casual approach in their attendance at these services and they don't see the devotion that the early church said believers had and should have today. Can we expect our children and young people to grow to be very committed to Christ and to his church if we are not? And what about the Ten Commandments? Do we obey them? Is God first in our lives? Do we have a reverence for God, for his name and worship? Do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Do we set an example in these areas? Do we set an example in our dealings with others, which the second part of the commandments deal with? Have we integrity, purity, and love in our dealings with others? What about the fruit of the Spirit? Is that real in our lives? Have we love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are those things evident? Are we growing into the likeness of Jesus day by day? Those of us who are called to teach and to lead, and there are many of us in that category, and every parent is in that category. Remember this, students will not go beyond their teachers. And what we do and don't do will greatly impact upon others. We all must examine ourselves in this. And then the third point which we consider here is examining with right perspective in verses 41 and 42. And Jesus shows how ridiculous some people's criticisms and judgments of others are. Look at verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, we're well used to this expression, but Jesus was actually being very humorous here. A number of years ago, I had to go into hospital. I was very young at the time. I think I was 10. I had to go in hospital. I got hit in the eye of a potato. I can't say I was innocent. I didn't duck quick enough in the potato fight. But I ended up with something in my eye, which I had to go into hospital to get out. Now, imagine if I had been waiting there and casually in Uri, and the doctor came in with a great big plank in his eye, coming to take a little speck that was in my eye. Would you have much confidence in him? No, you wouldn't have. It's crazy, the thought of. But this is what Jesus is saying here. And what he is saying is that we can be too critical of others while overlooking many of our faults, which are often greater. And this shows us that our spiritual vision has been badly impaired. Says there in verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite.
First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And what Jesus is saying there is that far too often we can be hypocrites, which is a word for an actor. We can be putting on a show when there's so much wrong that is within us and in our lives. And what happens is that so often we can become selective in our obedience to God. We can be very quickly condemning others for breaking such and such a commandment while we are very happy to break another one. But why is that? Why is it that generally we're so much harder on other people? We're so much quick to judge other people than we are to judge ourselves. Why is that so? Well, we need to be careful when examining ourselves because of the deceitfulness of our hearts. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." And our heart deceives us into thinking better of ourselves than we should. And we will have a wrong vision of ourselves if it's just based on our opinion. And only the Word of God, breathed on by the Holy Spirit, will give us a right vision of ourselves. Do you remember what James says in his letter and how he describes the Word of God like a mirror? And we need to act upon what we see when we come to God's Word. So I think that's the first reason why we judge others quick on ourselves. Our hearts deceive us into thinking we're better than we are. And secondly, when examining others, we need to watch out for a lack of love and grace. 1 Peter 4 and 8 speaks of how love covers a multitude of sins. And in regards to ourselves, a love for self will help us to cover over a multitude of sins and not be too hard on ourselves. But in regards to others, when we're unwilling to overlook their faults and failings, then surely that shows that the big problem is a lack of love for them. We don't love them as we love ourselves. The difference with which we judge ourselves and others shows great inconsistency, and if that is the case, it comes from being immersed in our own thoughts and opinions rather than in the truth of God's Word. It's when God's Word really fills a person, controls a person, saturates a person, that the person will become consistent in their Christian life by the power of the Spirit. It is meeting with Jesus that will give us a right perspective about ourselves and about others. What are the faults in others which you make a big deal about, which are really only specks compared to your sin? Are you harboring bitterness and an attitude of condemnation towards your brother our sister in Christ? Be very careful here, because the enemy gets in on this. Not too long before I left my previous church, there was an elder came to me, and he was a lovely man. But he came to me and apologized for wrong attitude that he had towards me. I wasn't even aware of it. But the devil had got in there. And he picked up on something and made it bigger and bigger in the man's mind. So it turned him a sense in his heart against me. And the devil does that against our brothers and sisters. Can I say this? When you have a criticism against your brother and sister in Christ, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And before we open our mouths to criticize our brothers and sisters, take it to the Lord. And let the Lord give the right perspective on it. And what then are the planks in your eyes and the planks in my eye which we have been ignoring but which needs God's grace to deal with? And can I encourage you to go over the little list that I mentioned, the questions which are in the handout, and also when you're praying, to regularly pray through the Ten Commandments, to talk to God about your commitment to Him and your life before Him, and confess those areas where you're failing and need His grace again and again. This sort of self-examination, it's not pleasant. It takes time. But if we're going to be true followers of Christ, if we're going to be Christ-like, we need this time in the Savior's presence to allow him to deal with our sin, our failings, our faults, which of course are many. And in how we are critical to others and in how we're casual so often about our own sin, what does that say about the state of our hearts before God? Those touched with grace will act with grace. So if we're critical to others, if we're lax in regards to our own sinfulness, let's ask, are we in a right relationship? Are we walking in grace? And you see where it goes back to? It goes back to where Jesus started the sermon and how blessing comes in this life. It comes to the poor in spirit, those who recognize their sinfulness before God and who have to throw themselves upon Christ for his forgiveness, for his cleansing, for his grace. Let us pray. Father, we come to worship today and we come into this church building and we greet each other and we smile and we're pleasant to each other. And Father, when we leave, we'll be pleasant to each other and we look very good and respectable. But Father, there's no word, there's no attitude of heart that is hidden from you. And Father, that goes for the preacher. It goes for every person sitting in the pew here. And Father, we have to pray today for forgiveness. Father, forgive us for when we have had a very critical attitude to others. Forgive us for when we're quick to verbalize our thoughts and criticisms. Forgive us for when we speak and, Father, there's been no love in our words. Forgive us, Father, when we have harbored bitterness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we haven't come to you to seek your forgiveness, your grace and your love to flow through us. Father, take us back to the cross, we pray. And Father, help us to realize that we are hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing but your eternal judgment. And yet in Jesus we receive grace upon grace upon grace. Wonderful forgiveness. Father, how can we leave the cross and then go and be bitter towards our brother or sister? Father, forgive us. Father, help us to be cautious in our words. Help us to be watchful of our hearts. And help us to know the power and grace of Jesus working in us as we read your word and pray privately, as we commit ourselves to your worship on Sabbath morning and evening, as we commit ourselves to the midweek, as we meet unto your word, as we meet in the place of prayer. Oh, gracious God, may the power and love of Christ flow through us, so that others would see us as being like the Savior and be attracted to him because of your work within us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen.